You know, having just studied the passage and had a good look at it, I had a real sense that the real call for us in the passage, I hope I'm not sounding too loud over here, but the real call is for us to live a life of thankfulness or a life of dedication to the Lord. I suppose if you spoke about it in a sense of systematic theology, we are justified by faith, that simple trust, that repentance and turning and trust in the Lord Jesus. And so we justify just as if we never did it, as often said. And but then we are put into that relationship as Paul, as he writes to the church at Ephesus, where he says we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has, in fact, planned from before the creation of the earth. And so not only are we justified, but we saved not by our works, but we could say we saved unto works. And it should be a great encouragement for you and I to realize that we have a sense of purpose. And I think one of the best words we could call in the sense of that purpose is really just one of thanksgiving. We don't have to do anything because of certainly we can be like the thief on the cross, but we're saved unto good works. We just get the opportunity, if I can say that. And the Lord provides for us those, you are faithful in these few things that the Lord calls us to. And so I pray that as we come to the book of Nehemiah and we kind of coming to the conclusion, we see the call. And in fact, if you looked at the Hebrew Bible, Ezra and Nehemiah were seen as one book completely together. Ezra was called to restore the place of worship, the temple. And then about 71, 72 years later, we see Nehemiah called to build the wall. And if we could call a place of the temple, it would be a place of worship. And we see in the book of John that the word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us, beautifully said in John 1 verse 14, dwelt amongst us, the presence of the Lord Jesus. And so we could say our worship really is a praise of our Lord Jesus. But then in a sense, we've got to build the wall. There's a place of protection from the enemies from without, so that we can worship the Lord. And we see Nehemiah tackling that, building the wall. And as he builds the wall, we saw Sanballat and Tobiah the Ammonite and Sanballat the Horonite coming. They're enemies of the Lord's work, but tackling that. And isn't it so true that as we come to faith in Jesus, we seek to serve the Lord, but all of a sudden we discover that there's a warfare out there, that we've entered into a battle, that Paul would say to the younger Timothy two or three times to fight the good fight, war the good warfare of the faith. And if anybody asks you how you're doing, or anybody asks me how I'm doing, I tend to say, well, I'm seeking to fight the good fight of the faith. And we realize that there is a fight. But then we also realize that this life is not what it's all about. It's a preparation for the life to come. And so we get the opportunity to fight the good fight. We know that Jesus has won the war. We see that in the book of Colossians, that Satan was disarmed there at the cross. But there is a bit of a civil war happening at the moment, and a war against darkness, as 1 John chapter 5 tells us, that this whole world is under the control of the evil one. And as C.S. Lewis beautifully puts, we're the invasion force taking out. And as we gather together, and of course it was in the Second World War context, he would say, they would listen to the radio. The French resistance would sit and listen to the radio to hear what was going on. And when we're having church and we're looking at the Word of God, we're kind of secretly listening to the radio to hear what the Lord is directing us as we start the mopping up operations for the kingdom of God. And it's a lovely picture, in fact, for us. But really, it's one of thankfulness. And as I was pondering the idea of thankfulness, that beautiful picture in the book of Luke, chapter 7. I don't know if you recall the lady who Luke records lived a sinful life. Here's that our Lord is at the Pharisee's house, and so he goes across to her home, and he stands. She stands behind the Lord, and she's weeping. just tears. And it has to be tears of joy, perhaps tears of redemption or being rescued or restored from the Lord. But she's just weeping. And what she has is a bottle of alabaster, a perfume. We see later on that bottle is worth a year's wages, so a most expensive bottle of perfume. And she breaks the bottle of perfume and she pours it on our Lord. And as she pours it, she loosens her hair and her tears are falling. And I can imagine in my mind's eye the dripping around her feet, and her tears are falling on the Lord's feet. So many tears that she's able to wash the Lord's feet with her hair. And not only does she wash with her hair, but she then reaches down and she kisses his feet. And if ever there's a picture of perhaps thankfulness, and we might even look at that and say, wow, I don't know if I could ever do that. Well, remembering that those who are forgiven much love much. And there was no doubt that she realized that she had been so, so forgiven. And what a beautiful picture of thankfulness. And it's that we see in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 12. And so we come to that and we see that Nehemiah begins with the priests and the Levites, beautifully portrayed there. And we know that the temple, in a sense, was the presence of the Lord, and that was why it is held so clearly and so wonderful for us. But we also know that now in Christ, we're the priesthood of believers. If you remember, the priest stood between the people and between God. He was the intermediate between the people and God. But no longer do we need to have that intermediate. We have the great high priest, our Lord Jesus. And so we simply need to come to our Lord in prayer and in worship, and through him we can enter into the most holy place, remembering as Pastor Brian was sharing on Sunday that the curtain has been torn from top to bottom, and no longer can we stand in the holy place, but we can enter into that very place that would have the Shekinah glory, the presence of the Lord, and simply by calling on the name of the Lord in faith. And so in a sense, we are kingdom of priests, and Peter would say, built into a spiritual household, declaring the praises of the Lord. So we're a royal nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. For what purpose? To declare his praises. I love that song, and sometimes it rings in my mind. I was created to make his praise glorious. Isn't that true? You were created to make his praise glorious. And that becomes our mission. And so, yeah, we see in Nehemiah chapter 12, there were the priests and the Levites who had returned with Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, of Jeshua. And we realize that they're going to respond to the Lord. And central to this is thanksgiving. Now, it's quite extraordinary that I would share in a sense of thanksgiving here in the scripture, realizing that the great holiday is coming. We don't celebrate it in South Africa, but how wonderful it is to gather together and to give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Because if you had to look down, and I'm going to miss all those big Hebrew names, which I probably won't pronounce very well at all, to verse 8, we see that the Levites were with Jeshua, Berminio, Kadmiel, Sherebith, Judah, and also Mattaniah, who together with his associates or his brethren were in charge of the songs of thanksgiving. Wow, what a beautiful picture. You see, the broken wall was a picture of Israel's state. They had worship, but they were a little bit broken still. And so the restoration of the wall, in a sense of the physical restoration of the wall, there was also a spiritual side to the restoration of Israel, a protection from the enemy. But it was necessary for the wall to be built. And the strange thing is, Israel deliberated a little bit on it, and they were a bit slow in that kind of rebuilding. And, you know, it has, in a sense, to be with you and I, with our walk. We've got to come to that place of decision that it's all for the Lord, that it's a complete surrender to Jesus. And if we're going to be vacillating between this world and the faith, we find that we're broken and the enemy able to get a foothold in us. There is a true sense that Christianity is a radical faith. When Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross, and to follow him is a radical call. It's a call for radical people to be courageous, given the fact that we have the world that rejects the knowledge of Jesus, that we have our own flesh, that we've got to put off that old man daily, and we have Satan that is in the world. And as I said a few weeks before, we also have the flesh of other Christians to deal with as we go forward in this courageous battle. But it's one of thanksgiving. And is thanksgiving important to the Lord? Well, I'm going to suggest to you in our worship, it absolutely is, because we're in a relationship. We've been saved in a relationship where the simple call is to love God with all our hearts, with all our souls, with our minds, our thinking, and with all our strength, and then to love our neighbors, those around us, as we love ourselves. And we realize that the call is actually to relationships, relationship with the Lord and relationship with each other. And I thought to myself, when it comes to Thanksgiving, can you imagine being in a marriage where the person will never give thanks because there's a place of sacrifice in that? Or perhaps with your children, and your children never respond in thankfulness. Imagine being in a church where there isn't thankfulness around because of those that are serving and those that are caring and those that are loving. And you realize that thankfulness is a very important part of who we are. Paul would say to the church in Thessalonica, he would say that we must rejoice always, pray continuously or pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. And he covers that because this is God's will for you in Messiah Jesus. And so we have this high call. And so I'm going to suggest to you that a rededication of your life to the Lord as the building of the walls is one of thanksgiving. And I think primarily of those 10 lepers. I don't know if you remember it. It was Luke chapter 17, verse 11. I know the verse because I had to have a squiz at it before to read it. But Luke chapter 17, verse 11, as our Lord was walking towards Samaria, there were the 10 lepers, if you recall. And they stood at a distance and they cried out to our Lord, Lord, Master Jesus, have mercy on us. And what did our Lord do? He said, well, go to the priests and show yourself. And immediately as they responded to go to the priest, to the temple, they were cleansed. But one of them, and the one was a Samaritan, the one that was kind of would have been discarded of the 10, he comes running back to the Lord. And Luke records that he says in a loud voice, praise the Lord, praise you. And the Lord looks at him and he says, we're not 10 cleansed? And of course, the question is there that only one is responding and yet 10 have been cleansed of the leper, of the leprosy. You know, leprosy can be sometimes a picture in a sense of sin. That sin that would take away our nerve ends, that we wouldn't feel the pain of what we're doing to other people and or to ourselves in every way. And yet the Lord takes it away from us. And of course, I know I'm speaking to the choir here because it's Wednesday night and you are responding to what the Lord has done in our lives. But that is true thanksgiving. We see that the Lord would arrange the worship in a sense of one of thanksgiving. I'm going to jump down because of time and the like as the Levites, as they gather together down to verse 24. We see that the leaders of the Levites were Hashabiah, Sherebiah, Jeshua, Kadmiel, and their brethren or their associates who stood opposite them to give praise and thanksgiving, one section responding to the other as prescribed by David, the man of God. You know, it's helpful when you have a look at these words in a sense of our worship. And there's two beautiful words given over here. The word for praise is the word halal, in a sense of hallelujah. And it means brightness. It means to shine. It means to celebrate. So when we come to worship the Lord, there's a sense that we shine and we celebrate the Lord, that we, in fact, can boast in him. And the word for boast is often a bad word, but we're expressing an appraisal of who the Lord is to us. That is true worship. And the strange thing is when we come to the Lord and we worship him, we see in Psalm 22 that the Lord inhabits or he's enthroned on the praises of the saints. We are just physically speaking and singing to the Lord and praising the Lord. But in a sense, we're enthroning the Lord in our lives. We are taking ourselves away from the things of the world, away from Satan's attack, away from our own flesh. We're putting off the old man. And in an interesting sense, we are worshiping and we're praising the Lord. We are shining forth the Lord's goodness, not only to the Lord, but around amidst the people of God. And isn't it beautiful that we can come together with all kinds of different gifts and different talents, but we would worship the Lord together by one Spirit. The same Spirit of God that dwells within me dwells within you. It's almost like the body that we have all different members, but we have the same DNA, that we could worship here together, and Lord forbid that we would be in North Korea and we could, in a small house church hidden away, we could worship the Lord and speak in a sense of the same spiritual language together, lifting up hands to praise the Lord. And I want to help you perhaps in your worship, because it was helpful to me. I come out of a stoic kind of English background, as you can perhaps hear from my voice. We don't like to show much emotion. You know, forbearance is the hallmark of our creed, would say in Mary Poppins. And so there's a sense that I was saved in a Presbyterian church where we wouldn't lift up our hands at all. I never forget at one stage we had a visiting preacher who, as he gave the doxology, lifted up his hands and everybody went, But you know, the word is given to us to help us. And so that second word, if the first word is halal, the second word is yada. And if you could look into your Blue Letter Bible, and I hope you've got the Blue Letter Bible app on your phone, because it's a great resource to go there and look at the concordance, you will see that that Hebrew word suggests a lifting up of hands. In fact, a casting of hands, a place of surrender to the Lord, a giving to the Lord, and an affectionately receiving from the Lord. You know, it had to take the word to encourage me to, as I worship the Lord, to quietly lift up my hands in praise. But what a power place it is to do that. So often I'm encouraged, and it encourages me in my worship, in a sense, to yada, to give thanks, to lift up my hands in praise. And I pray it would be an encouragement to you as you go forward and as you search the scriptures. How do we respond to the Lord? Well, it's a beautiful outworking to be lifting up our hands, certainly trying not to be ostentatious to draw attention to ourselves, but how beautiful that we can draw attention to the faithfulness of our Lord and the kindness of our God in every way. There's a certain beauty about worship. And I don't know if you've realized it, but the word and the worship are central together. In the Welsh revival, the central part of a revival of hearts that were turned to the Lord was worship. That even today you'll hear of the great Welsh choirs that will go and travel the world internationally, right back to that time. It wasn't just a turning to God. And I remember that beautiful story in the dockyard, the Welsh dockyard, where the people started turning to the Lord, that so much so that the workers in the dockyard started giving back the tools that they had stolen or they'd quietly taken away from the workplace to use in their kind of workshops back at home. But since they got saved, they realized they needed to give those tools back. And so they had to put a sign, because a big heap of tools started developing, saying, if you feel led by the Lord to bring the tools, rather keep them, because there wasn't enough space. And even the miners, apparently the donkeys couldn't understand the miners because they stopped their bad language. And the donkeys that went under the mines could only understand the bad language of the miners. But because they changed and they got rid of their bad language, there was a change. But really, an expression of worship became central. That even if you go and you watch a rugby game there in Cardiff Arms, you'll hear the people singing and singing old hymns, because singing is a place of worship for us. And so I'm going to suggest to you that a dedication of our lives is really a life of thankfulness expressed in worship. And what a beautiful way of that. In verse 27, as we just jump down, we're going to see the dedication of the wall. And it's a dedication is the Hebrew word, which you know it so well, Hanukkah, the dedication. And it comes from the time around about the 10th of December, I think it's going to be this year, when the Maccabees, about 140 odd years BC, when they restored the temple from Antiochus Epiphanes, who had desecrated the temple, and they'd taken the temple over and they'd restored it, they purified the temple, but they only had enough pure oil in the candelabra in the most holy place just for one night. And they poured that pure oil there, and they were expecting the candles to go for one night. But a miracle happened. The Lord sustained the candles for 8 nights. And so, as you would see, and perhaps if you've got Jewish neighbors, or maybe if you yourself even celebrate with a candelabra, lighting the one candle with the chief candle, there's eight candles in the whole group, and you light them the first on the right, and then from right to left, and a great picture of the faithfulness or the dedication of our lives. But here we see the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, verse 27. The Levites who were sought lived there. They were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate. And this is a great indication to us on how worship should be. Many years back, I got saved and I was looking for a really good biblical church to find myself in. And I found myself in a, forgive me for saying, a very legalistic group of people that felt that you shouldn't be too excited in worship. And so they would go to great lengths to ensure that the worship, and I'm using a kind of, I think, an old Scottish word, was very dour, in a sense of very, you didn't show much emotion to that. But that's in contrast to what the scriptures, in fact, tell us. And you see that in the Psalms, because we see that they were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate, and the key word here is joyfully, with great joy, the dedication, with songs of thanksgiving. Isn't that beautiful? And so, you know, we can get our indication, because somehow the enemy gets in there with the worship. At one stage, they were singing praises with stringed instruments. And then, you know, church history, they brought in the organ. And everybody was saying that was and the organ had those huge pipes, the pipes of the devil. And the next thing you knew, that they brought the stringed instruments again. And I think it actually happened in this church in Calvary Chapel. The Maranatha worship was whacked with the stringed instruments. And everybody was now, from the organ to the stringed instruments, it was the strings of the devil again. But yeah, we see in a sense of scripture that the strings is what it's all about. Singing joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving, with music of cymbals. You have drums, and the drum's got a cymbal on it. And that's all a part of what worship is about. So they had the cymbals, and you can Google it, and you can see first century cymbals, in even going right back to Nehemiah's day, where they would have these cymbals that they would clang together, the harps and the lyres, the stringed instruments that have, in a sense, have moved and changed over the many, many years to the kind of stringed instruments that we have today. The singers were also brought together with the region around Jerusalem. And so they got those who could sing, and those who could sing wonderful worship and praise, and singing with all their hearts in every way. Verse 30, when the priests and the Levites had purified themselves ceremoniously, they purified the people and the gates and the wall. And so they went around purification. And I'm going to suggest to you that a life of thanksgiving and a life of worship is getting rid of the dross, the junk in our lives, putting off that old sinful nature, and doing it intentionally. intentionally putting off that old sinful nature for the protection of us. And there in verse 31, we have the word I, and it's Ezra speaking. I had the leaders of Judah go up to the top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks, one to proceed on the top of the wall on the right towards the dung gate, and we'll go right down to verse 38, the second choir to proceed in the opposite direction around the wall. And I followed them to the top of the walls. And so you see the leaders and the choirs singing and praising and bashing the cymbals and worshiping. And perhaps it's something like if you've been to Disney and you've seen the parade and the people are singing and they're dancing and they're hava magileing and the whole lot, and they're worshiping and they're praising the Lord and they're dedicating the wall to the Lord. What a crazy way of dedicating, with song and with worship. But what a beautiful way, what an unreligious way to worship the Lord, and what a beautiful way to seek and to praise the Lord. And so at the gate of the guard, they stopped. In verse 40, we see the two choirs, they gather together, and what do? They give thanks. They give thanks. You know, Thanksgiving is coming along, and what an opportunity to lift up the name of our risen Savior, Jesus. Social media, whatever media that you can, having family members together, and just to stop and to give thanks. I mean, it's really one of faith, isn't it, that we do it? We step out, and it's by faith that we give thanks to the Lord, and yet he does receive that. And we see that beautifully put out in verse, and I'm sorry, my eyes are not so great up here, but verse 43. Look at this beautiful passage. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. Peter would say, although we do not see him, we're filled with an unsurpassing joy because we are receiving the salvation of our faith. Isn't it such a joyous place to be in Christ? As Paul would say to the church at Ephesus, blessed in the heavenly realms, in our position eternally, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's not like there's any secret way that we've got to go forward. It's that simple relationship, making Jesus Christ Lord, that we are blessed. That we, like Paul, could say, I want to know Christ. And I pray that that would be your heart. It's my heart. In a sense, I know the Lord, but I want to know even more. I want to experience the beauty of the Lord. That Psalm 90, may the beauty of the Lord rest upon us. That other word for beauty is favor, but I love that word beauty. Even as we put our trust in him. We serve a wonderful God. We serve a wonderful Savior. And what a beautiful name. There is Jesus, Yeshua, the Lord saves. There's a lovely psalm, Psalm 67, and it's one. It's a real missional psalm, and it's given to Israel, but it's also for us. And there's a beautiful turn, and it's the Hebrew word Yeshua in it. And it asks in the high priestly prayer, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, his favor to shine upon us, that his ways may be known, that your ways may be known, your salvation grace through our Lord Jesus. That word is Yeshua. And right there in the middle of the psalm written by David is our Lord's name, that our Jesus would be known. And it says, may the peoples praise you, O Lord. It's not, perhaps if I wrote the psalm and if it was in my flesh, I would be, may the people repent, Lord. But that's not what the Lord is saying. Because what happens when you receive Christ in your heart, and if you haven't received Jesus in your heart, you need to receive him today. Why? Because there's fullness of joy in his presence. He says that the peoples would praise you, that all the nations, all the ethnic groups would praise you. That's one of the things I love about this church, in a sense of the missions, that there's almost 200 missionaries that are from this church all around the world. And that in an interesting sense, we're together and we're worshiping and we're praising in this little room, but the works and the sacrifices of your giving and our giving is going to the ends of the earth, that people would receive this gospel, get good teaching from the word, and find out that beautiful simplicity in Christ, that the peoples would praise you, that all the peoples would praise you, and God would bless us. And so if you look at Psalm 67, that's actually repeated twice, that the peoples would praise you, that all the peoples would praise you, that they would be glad, have joy, and sing for joy, that they would be glad and sing for joy in every way. You know, as we go down here, I know time is definitely of the essence over here. Not only was there rejoicing, and on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. What a beautiful sense. You know, there was a time we would meet in a school, my wife and I, and I shared with the men, and my wife shared with the ladies. It was quite a tough school. But we were in the hostel. The hostel is a place where they're a residence where the students would stay. But we sensed a great change in them. And it was simply the gospel and the Bible. And we gave out Bibles, and they would write their names, I love Jesus, and they would write their names on the Bible. And we would arrive there at the hostel, and we would see these young folk reading their Bibles and worshiping the Lord. And a lot of them were Xhosa, and they were Ndebele. But when they would sing, we would be in this room, and the song, we were kind of on a mountain, and the songs would ring out. it was so beautiful that the songs would ring out that I realized that the houses all around would be hearing the praises. And man, in a sense, can the Xhosa people pray, sing, and can they worship? It was so, so beautiful. But not only were they singing praises, we see in verse 44, at that time there were many appointed to be in charge of storerooms for the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes. There's no doubt that a life of praise is going to cost us. And if we want to be involved in an eternal work, it's going to cost our finances in every way. And it should. And I think we will suffer loss if we have to enter and we cross over that great divide, that couple of seconds after we close our eyes here on earth and we enter into eternity, we will suffer loss if we weren't able to have served the Lord and somehow co-partnered in the work of the church. You see, if we went right down to chapter 13, where we see the singers, let me finish in verse 47. So in the days of Zerubbabel and of Nehemiah, the Israel contributed daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers. They also set aside the portion of the other for the other Levites, and the Levites set aside the portion for the descendants of Aaron. You know, there's no doubt that we look around and we see the building and we see the school, that somebody has generously given. And I want to suggest to you, what if there wasn't a Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa? What if there wasn't people who were given and Pastor Chuck had to work full-time and eventually decided, you know what, I'm going to leave and I'm going to go? What if that would happen? In an interesting sense, we would suffer loss and I wouldn't be here because the gospel came out to South Africa. And so there was a sense of real giving. And in chapter 13, verse 1, we see the centrality of the word. So not only is there worship, but in a true revival, there's the word. And so we're told, on that day, the book of Moses was read aloud in the hearing of the people. And there it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should be ever admitted into the assembly of God. Why not? Well, they were the enemies of God. The Ammonites were the ones that that tackled Israel as they went forward, and they tackled Israel right at the back where the old age and the children were, and they would attack them. In fact, the Ammonites and the Moabites were at constant war with Israel. And so, yeah, there was a real concern that the Ammonites and the Moabites would come and join in to what we're about. And it makes me think of that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4, where we're told to be careful not to yoke ourselves with an unbeliever. And I think it's a great encouragement, because that word for yoking was bringing two animals together with a yoke over them and being careful in a sense of our association with people. And in our dedication to the Lord, we've got to be in the world, but we mustn't let the world be within us. Corinth was a most sinful city. It had a temple at the top that had priestesses that were prostitutes that would come down into the city. In fact, to be a Corinthian was actually almost like a curse word in every way. And I think it was Redpath that said it was good for the church to be in Corinth, but it wasn't good for Corinth to be in the church. It's good for us to be here in Southern California, in LA, but it's not good for LA to be in the church in the sense of the calling and in the sense of the thoughts with regard to politics and the like. We're to set ourselves apart. And it was John Stott that said, in a sense, we're called to be holy, but we're called to be holy worldly in an interesting way. And he uses this term of we need to be in the world, but we need to not be of the world. In a sense, we're holy. In a sense, we go into the world, but we're careful. We've got to protect ourselves in our association. And this is exactly where we find Nehemiah being careful. And Paul asks the question, what does light have to do with darkness? And of course, the answer is nothing. What harmony is there between the things of Christ and Belial? The word harmony is symphony. Of course, there can be no music and no symphony. So we've got to, in a sense, set ourselves apart, being very careful. Being in the world, but not being of the world, is so important, particularly when we see the culture calling the shots. Our culture is the culture of the word, and the culture of a savior, the culture of grace, but it's the culture of the world, and it's the gospel that we take out and we send in every way. You see, a little bit later on, not only is there, in a sense of dedication, a carefulness of association, and we see Tobiah, the enemy, allowed in by the priest into the temple place, and there where the offerings were was moved out to put Tobiah in there. But when Nehemiah found out about it, he came back and he got rid of Tobiah. He moved him out and took all his clothes and stuff and threw them out of the temple. And I think when it comes to the things of Christ, we've got to be ruthless like that for ourselves. We've got to get the junk out and throw it out. We've got to kind of stand steadfast in the things of Christ in every way. There's also a kind of a commitment that the church made. And if you remember, if we went back, and it's to chapter 10, and chapter 10 is a great picture of confession and a turning to the Lord, and not only turning to the Lord, but offering what they can, that the priests and the Levites and the singers and the worship people would have what they needed for the storeroom, and they promise to give, and they say right at the end, and again I've got to look very, very carefully, of verse 39 of chapter 10, we will not neglect the house of God. It was a place of a commitment that was made. But strangely enough, and Brian alluded to it last week, that not only had they made that commitment, but they broke that commitment. And Nehemiah would say in verse 10, or Ezra would say, I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and singers responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. Because there wasn't provision, they went back and sought to earn and to live off the land. So verse 11 of chapter 13, so I rebuked the officials and asked them, why is the house of God neglected? Wow, what an indictment. Then I called them together. I stationed them at the post, and all Judah brought the tithes of grain, new wine and oil into the storeroom. And he would say later in verse 14, and he uses this phrase four times, remember me for this, O my God, and do not blot out what I have to do, what I have so faithfully done for the house of my God and its service. You know, the book of Revelation is quite a powerful book, particularly at the end. And that picture of the great white throne judgment when the books are opened up and the people, great and small, are standing before the throne. And we see that another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 speaks about the bema seat, that we will all stand before the bema seat. It's not a place of judgment. It's a place of giving rewards, to receive what is done in our body, whether good or bad. And we get the opportunity to love and to serve, and in an interesting sense, to give back. And it's that which is what Nehemiah is applying in his heart. You see, from verse 15 to 22, the people have not kept the Shabbat. They haven't kept the Sabbath. They've been trading, they've been marketing, they've been selling on the Sabbath. And so Nehemiah calls them, in a sense of repentance and a returning to the Lord. We're told in Colossians, that speaking about the Sabbath days, that these things are shadows for us, but the reality is Christ. And so for you and I, it's our devotion to our Lord Jesus in every way. You see, he would say again in verse 22, I think it's B, remember me for this also, my God, and show mercy to me according to your great love, according to your chesed, your ever-loving kindnesses, show mercy to me. And if I could jump down, the problem of association was the one of King Solomon in verse 26. Was it not because of the marriages like these that King Solomon sinned among the many nations? There was no king like him. He was loved by God, and God made him king over all Israel. But even he was led into sin by the foreigners, the foreign woman. Must we hear now that you too are doing the terrible wickedness and are being unfaithful to our God by yoking yourself with the foreign woman? In a sense, it's not foreign, but foreign in a sense of their God, spiritually foreign to what they're about. Verse 28, one of the sons of Jehoiada, sons of Elishaviv, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite, and I drove him away. And Yair says, remember them. He was saying, remember me. Remember them, O my God, because they defiled the priestly office and the covenant of the priesthood of the Levites. So verse 30. So I purified the priests, the Levites, of everything foreign, and assigned them duties, each to his own task. Remember me with favor, O my God, as he ends this passage. And so there's a dedication happening, a dedication of the wall, a dedication of the temple. And it was a picture of Israel rededicating themselves, having found themselves in captivity for 70 years, returning to God and returning to God's favor. God would say, return to me and I will return to you. And so as we come to the scripture, we realize that what we do and how we serve the Lord will really matter. And there's a call for each one of us to walk in holiness and to walk in righteousness. Let's pray together. Father, we're just so thankful to Lord, approach your throne. And Father, we know not in any righteousness of our own, but in the wonderful grace and the righteousness that is given to us through your Son, our risen Lord Jesus. Father, thank you that it is by grace that we're saved through faith. And thank you that it's a gift. It's not from ourselves, but the gift of God, not by works, lest any of us would boast. But yet we also know that we are your workmanship, created to be in Christ Jesus, to do works that you have planned in advance. Lord, we pray. Lord, just as you provided the oil, Lord, for Hanukkah, for the dedication, Just as Lord Zerubbabel looked at the task before him and felt that it was something that he couldn't achieve, Lord, because of the great rubble that was there, and you gave him that glorious picture of the two olive trees and the channels going to the lights, Lord, to the candles, to the olive, Lord, and showing him that the work would not be by his might or his power, that he wouldn't have to get up daily to put oil in, but Lord, it would be a work of your Holy Spirit. And that would be what the Lord of hosts would say. And so, Abba Father, we want to come before you, lift up our hands in Yada and say, Lord, we praise you. We give you thanks. Lord, we take what is wretched in ourselves and we give it to you, Lord. But we also want to receive the beauty of you, your favor resting upon us. And Lord, as Moses would say, Lord, in that psalm, may the favor of the Lord rest upon us, even as we put our hope in you. So, Father, look upon us. Strengthen our feeble knees. Lord, we want to be found faithful. We want to be true to who you are and what you're about. Lord, we want to be like the sinful lady, Lord, being sinful ourselves. We want to take that perfume and pour it on our Lord, to smell afresh the fragrance. And Lord, when we look back and think of the miry pit that we come from and the new song that you put in our mouths, what can we do, Lord, but praise you, Lord? Worship you, not just with our lips this evening, but Abba, with our lives in every way. And friends, while we're praying, if there's anyone here that hasn't made Jesus, Yeshua, the Lord and the Messiah of their lives, that's a great call. What a great opportunity to surrender to the Lord as we stand and sing and ask the Lord for forgiveness and ask him to be the Lord of your life. Won't you do that? Abba Father, we just commend ourselves to you. Be honored, be glorified. We worship you, not just with our lips, but with our lives. And we say this, Lord, in the wonderful name of our risen Savior, in Jesus' name.